All right. Good evening, everyone.
Welcome back. Hopefully, everyone had a wonderful, as I said this morning in the shir, hopefully, everyone had a wonderful, I guess it was summer, Yamim Noraim, post Yamim Noraim, but it's wonderful to be back learning with everyone and to begin our journey a little bit in Chumash Bereishis. The truth is, I feel like I owe you. I owe you a shir from Bereishis. I owe you a shir from Noach. But okay, you'll remind me at a later date. Maybe we're going to get to Vayikra. We'll come back to some of these parshios a little bit. But this week in Meretz Hashem, we're going to pick up on Parshas Lech Lecha. Our shir tonight is dedicated by Yonah and Shoshi Ehrenfeld in commemoration of the upcoming yard site of Yonah's grandfather, Reb Gedalia ben Yaakov HaKohen. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, Neshama will have an aliyah in the family in Nechama. So let's begin. I want to focus tonight on a part of the parsha that often does not get a lot of attention. It goes without saying that when you come to parsha Lech Lecha, so generally the focus is on Avram, good, and Lech Lecha. Again, the truth is, it's hard. I've often found in all of these parshios in Bereishis, it's often very difficult to get past the first few psukim because there's so much drama that unfolds just in the beginning of the parsha. The Ribbono Shel Olam tells Avraham Avinu out of the middle of nowhere, Lech Lecha. Can you imagine again this thing? You see, we're a little bit desensitized to these stories because we're so familiar with them. But Avraham Avinu was leading a very happy, fulfilling life and a very spiritual life, a very ruchni life. He's found the Kodesh Baruch Hu, he's found God. He's converted throngs of people. Amazing. We'll discuss what we've discussed in the past, what happens to those people. We'll come back to it in a later parasha again. But Avraham Avinu is doing just great. And then out of the middle of nowhere, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him, Lech Lecha, two words, but two words that dramatically change the trajectory of his life, and not just his life, but the life of humanity. Remember, again, it's a very important idea. It's in this week's parasha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises Avraham Avinu that he's going to be an Av Hamon Goyim, a father of a multitude of nations. What does that refer to? Or who does that refer to? So we often think it refers to Bnei Yisrael. The problem is, Klal Yisrael is not an Av, we are not a Hamon Goyim, we're not a multitude of nations. Again, we're amongst the smallest of the nations, it's always been that way, presumably, meaning we have no bracha, we have no guarantee, no promise that we are ever going to be the largest of the nations. What does it mean, Av Hamon Goyim?
But he had
other children besides Yisrael. So the Netziv brings down that Avraham Avinu is the father of all monotheistic faiths. Avraham Avinu ultimately, again, is the father of Judaism. Avraham Avinu is also the father of Islam. And again, we know, when I say he's the father of Islam, he's the father of Yishmael. And ultimately, again, Christianity, which comes from Judaism as well. All the major faiths descend from Avraham Avinu. And as such, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises him that he's going to be an Av Hamon Goyim, means Avraham Avinu. You know, I've often thought, if you were to give Avraham Avinu a grade, right? Grade his job performance after he dies at the age of 175, what grade would you have given him? Would you give him? Of course, everybody feels compelled to say an A, right? But if you think about Avraham Avinu, what was Avraham Avinu's stated life goal? What was his life goal? To bring people to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham Avinu's goal was to change the world by getting people to believe. Did Avraham Avinu succeed? Bless you. Did Avraham Avinu succeed? He didn't succeed in his lifetime. If you think about it again, if you remember again, I'm not hiding anything from you. You can open up the Chumash, you can read it to yourself, and you could see Avraham Avinu goes situation to situation, and this week's parasha just by itself, right? He's by Mitzrayim, he has a very negative run with Mitzrayim. We'll discuss the war of the four kings against the five kings. Avraham Avinu doesn't look like he impacted the world in the way that he wanted to. And the understanding is, he didn't impact the world in the way that he wanted to during his lifetime, but he laid the foundation, he laid the groundwork, so that that impact could occur for many years after his death. Avraham Avinu was a resounding success. Avraham Avinu gets an A++. But again, the real impact of his work was not felt until long after his death. It was felt by his family. It was felt by the small nuclear circle of monotheists. But if the world is all this, Avraham Avinu changed the world, Avraham Avinu absolutely changes the world. He just didn't change it in his lifetime. He changed it afterwards. But if we skip, so again, all this being said, when we come to Parshas Lech Lecha, we often find ourselves fixated on the beginning of the parasha. But I want to take you to a different part of the parasha, which is interesting but doesn't usually get as much attention. Take a look at number one, a little bit of background. Avram and Lot decide to go their separate ways. Lot settles in a place called Sodom, and there he falls in with the wrong crowd. In the midst of all of this, there's a major regional conflict, which the Torah refers to as the war of the four kings against the five. Again, the five kings are vanquished, the four kings are victorious, and as a result, Sodom is conquered, the king of Sodom runs away, and Lot, who was living in Sodom, is taken captive. Avram Avinu marshals his resources, Vayerek Eschanichav, he gets his small army together, he pursues the four kings. His interest really is not vanquishing the four kings. His interest is what? Getting Lot back. He's successful. He retrieves Lot. Pick up with number one. He now brings back, not just Lot, but all of the people and all of the spoils which were taken from Sodom. Sodom was one of the countries that was conquered, or one of the kingdoms that was conquered. So now you can imagine the scene. Avram Avinu comes with a small army. He comes from all of the citizens of Sodom who were taken captive, all of the wealth of Sodom that was taken by the four kings. So Melech Sodom sees this. The king of Sodom, and he says to Avram, Tinli anefesh, give me back the people, v'harechush kach lach. And you could keep the spoils. You keep the spoils, just give me back my citizens, give me back my people, and you could keep the spoils for yourself. Vayomer Avram HaMelech Sodom. And Avram HaMelech says to the king of Sodom, Harimosi Adi El Hashem Kel Elyon. I raise my hand to Hashem, the Lord of the heavens, Konei Shamayim V'aretz, who possesses heaven and earth. Imichut V'atzeroch Na'al, if I will take, we'll just use the translation here, neither a thread to a shoe strap. I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you. Vem ekach mikol ha-shalach, I will not take any one of your possessions. V'lo tomar, ani ha-esharti es-avram. Because I don't want you, Melech Sodom, to be able to say that you enriched Avram Avinu, that it was because of you that now I am wealthy. B'ladai rak asher achla na'orim, v'chelek ha-anoshim asher holchu iti, aner es Avram Avinu essentially says, I'll just take reimbursement for expenses. Right? I'll tell you what, here's what it costs to run this army, here's what the young men had to eat, and again, I have other partners in this military endeavor, they should get a portion of the spoils, they should get a portion of the riches, but I want nothing. So the Psikta Zutrasa, number two, the Medrash brings out something very interesting. What the Medrash is intrigued by is, what does it mean, Harimosi Es Yadi? What does it mean, I have raised my hand to God? What does that mean? So the Medrash writes, number two, Havayomer Avram HaMelech Sodom Harimosi Yadi Harama Zu Shavua. Raising your hand is an oath. Avram Avinu says, I swear by God. Harimosi Yadi El Hashem, I raise my hand. I swear to God that I will not take any of these riches. The Ramban takes this a step further. The Ramban says, V'anochon be'inai, it would appear to me, Ki Amar, Harimosi Yadi El Hashem, Lios Hekdish V'cherim. The Avram Avinu was literally saying, I raise my hand to God means that these spoils should be like hektish, should be like hektish refers to property which belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. Cherem means items that have been set aside for non-use. Im ekach mikol ha-shalach, ki akdesho sikru kein trumas yad. So what's unfolding over here? That Avram Avinu doesn't simply say no. Avram Avinu doesn't simply say, no thank you, I don't need the riches. But rather, what does Avram Avinu do? What does he do? He takes an oath. He swears to God that he will not take any of these items. He will not take any of these spoils. He will not take any of these possessions. In Avram Avinu's mind, he says to me, this is like hekdish. This is like, it's off limits to me. I will not touch it. So the question I would like to try to explore this evening is, might be sound like a little bit of a technical one, but we're going to see it opens up a new vista of understanding, is why does Avram Avinu have to take a shavua? Why does he have to take an oath? It should have been enough to what? Say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Melech Sodom, it's a very gracious offer. I appreciate your willingness to give me of the spoils, but it's okay. I'm good. I'm good. I'm totally fine. I don't need any of your money. The Rosh Hashanah takes care of me. Why does, but yeah, it's not enough. Avram Avinu has to take a shvua. He has to, take an oath. So the question we're going to explore tonight is why the need for the oath. So there are a variety of different answers to this. If you take a look at number four, the Medrash writes the following, Harimosi Yadi, Osa Shal Kiddush Avram Shmo Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was in that moment that Avram Avinu made a Kiddush Hashem. He sanctified God's name. How so? Shelo yachshov melech Sdom sha'al yidei mamon asa Avram milchama im dalid melachim. You see, if you're just a bystander watching this entire story unfold, and you see Avram Avinu go to war against the four kings, why is Avram Avinu going to war against the four kings? What could one have thought? Why is he going to war? Money. Why do countries wage war? Right? Usually it's money. Right? It always revolves around money. You know, war. Yeah, this wars historically started usually because of one of two reasons. Money and women. I don't mean women started wars. I mean that wars were started over women. Right? Historically, again, many wars were started because of women and money. So ultimately, again, says the Medrash something amazing. The Medrash says that Avram Avinu made an incredible Kiddush Hashem. He sanctified God's name. Why? Because everyone's looking and they're saying, oh, we know why Avram went to war. He went to war. Why? Because he wanted the riches. He wanted the spoils. He wanted to get the financial. He wanted to reap the financial benefit of war. So now when the war is over, Avram Avinu is victorious. What does he say? What does he say? Nothing. I don't want anything. I don't want anything. He was Mekadesh Hashem because he showed that he did not go to war for material gains. Rather, he went to war again. Well, the Medrash goes on. He says, "V'lo asa milchama ela lahatzil leslot ve'es rechusho v'fi shaya ben achiv." Why did Avraham Avinu go to war? One purpose and one purpose only, and that was to save Lot. My nephew was taken captive. I went to war to save my mishpacha. I did not go to war for money. I did not go to war for financial gain. I did not go to war to increase my holdings. Vaharai, the proof to that is, I don't want any of your money. Thank you very much. I appreciate the offer. I want nothing. That's the mantra. Take a look at the Panim Yafos, number 5. The Panim Yafos, number 5, says something very beautiful. Va'od yesh bazeh derech remes. It's actually quite a beautiful understanding. Now, there's another sub-question that's often asked on this particular section, which is Avram Avinu is very stark with the king of Sdom saying, I don't want your money. But yet, amazingly enough, there was another episode that occurred just a few psukim earlier where in Mitzrayim. Remember again, Avram Avinu goes down to Mitzrayim and he tells Sarah Imenu, what does he tell her? Imino achosiat. Tell everybody that you're my sister. Leman yitav li ba'avurech v'chaisanav shi biglalech. In order that it'll benefit me and I'll live. So on one hand, he didn't want to be killed. On the other hand, as a result of being the brother of this beautiful woman, who potentially was to be wed to the Pharaoh, he's given much material wealth. And yet there, when Avram Avinu leaves Mitzrayim, what does he do with the wealth? Takes it with him. Right, he doesn't give it away. So there is this underlying question amongst the Mefarshim of why is it that when it came to Egypt, it was okay to take the wealth, yet when it comes to Sdom, it wasn't okay to take the wealth. So the Panim Yafos addresses this, and he says something amazing. He says, "Va'od yesh bazeh." So remember again, we're trying to understand why does Avram Avinu feel compelled to take a shvuah and not take the wealth. So therefore, again, according to the Medrash, he's making a Kiddush Hashem. Lest anyone think that he had ulterior motives for going to battle, it's clear that he didn't. He only went to save Lot. The proof, he's not even taking the spoils of war. Panim Yafos. He says, "Va'od yesh bazeh derech remes." So there's another important lesson the Torah is teaching us. What's the important lesson? Laharchik adam atzmo mimoetzas vitachbulos hayitzahara hamaate es haadam bahanas olamaze vitzarech haadam lizar mimenu. So we've spoken about this theme many times. You know, part of the beauty of Yiddishkeit, part of the beauty of our religion, is that we are not taught to be ascetics. We're not taught to be an ascetic nation. What does this mean? That from a Judaic perspective, are we permitted to benefit or to enjoy the material world? Are we encouraged to enjoy the material world? Yes, absolutely. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember again, you're looking Parshas Bichukosai, and when the Rivon Shalom speaks about the reward for mitzvos, he doesn't say you're going to have an expanded soul. He doesn't say you're going to feel spirituality coursing through your veins. What does he say? In Bichukosai, if you listen to my mitzvos, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? What are you going to get? You're going to get sheep, and you're going to get rain, and you're going to get grain, material blessings. The Ribono Shel Olam encourages us. Do you think that a Kadosh Baruch Hu just made all of this beautiful materialism for the Goyim? Right? You think it's just for them? Everything is just for the Gentile, for the nations of the world? Kadosh Baruch Hu made it for us. The other thing he asks is that we enjoy it responsibly. Now, what does it mean to enjoy your materialism responsibly? It means, like everything else in life, moderation. You know, the whole idea of Kedoshim Tiyu, the whole idea of holiness, right? What remember, we've learned this before in Parashas Kedoshim. There's a whole discussion amongst the commentaries. What is the definition of Kedusha? And remember again, the famous Ramban, what does the Ramban say? Kedoshim Tiyu means, Kadesh es atzmecho b'mashe mutalach. Sanctify yourself with that which is permitted. The idea is, it's easy, like the Ramban says, to be a novel b'rshus HaTorah. It is easy to go ahead and be what we'll call a pious glutton. What does that mean? So, you know, the example of the Ramban is, I could eat meat and drink wine every single meal. Is it usher to do that? Is it an avera to do that? Is it right to do that? You know, I mentioned this morning. Just because something is within your right doesn't mean it is right. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. Sometimes a person could live within the framework of the law, but their lifestyle is not appropriate. So if I eat meat and I drink wine, I'm leaving aside the health considerations. But if I go ahead and I do that three times a day, I'm not violating any averos. I'm not doing anything wrong. I still have a portion of the world to come, but I'm a pious glutton. Kedusha comes when you enjoy the world, but you enjoy it with moderation. Moderation is the key to Kedusha in every single area of life. It's not just food, it's just the example that Ramban gives. But it's true in every area. It's true and it's all the more so true in materialism. Materialism is there for us to enjoy as long as it is done in moderation. What does it mean to enjoy materialism in moderation? When do you know that you've lost your proper way? When materialism becomes the thrust of existence, when everything in my life becomes about material pleasure, when everything in my life becomes about material acquisition, that's already, again, when the needle has moved too far to the extreme. So the Panim Yafo says something amazing. The Panim Yafo says, does Avraham Avinu have money? Does he have money? He's comfortable. He's comfortable. Could he have used a few more shekel in his pocket? Everybody could use a few more shekel in their pocket. But Avraham Avinu knew himself. And he knew that as much as I am entitled and within my right to take this money from the king of stone, if I take it, I feel I'm going to become too material in nature. I feel that the needle is going to shift towards the negative extreme. Right now, Baruch Hashem, I have wealth. I have wealth. Would I like more wealth? Could I use more wealth? Of course. Do I need it? Absolutely not. And if I take it now, at a time where HaKadosh Baruch Hu just allow me to experience a windfall in Egypt, I have money, I have flocks, I have everything I need. If I take this now, it's going to lead me, Avraham Avinu, to place an overemphasis on my materialism. So you understand what's happening over here. Says the Panim Yafos, look what he says last line, Kavanaso Lahari Bacharaso. Avraham Avinu knew that although it was within his right to take this materialism from the king of stone, if he would take it, it would change him as a person. And it would have a negative impact on his persona. Therefore, again, Vahu Zihiraso Shal Avram Shalakach Merechush Stone. So what does Avraham Avinu do? Avraham Avinu makes an oath. Why does he make an oath? Because an oath ensures that what? That he will not take it. You see, if I say no thank you, so the great part about no thank yous are, they're easily retractable. I thought about it again. I think I'd like it. When you take a shavua and you take an oath, that creates to a certain degree an irreversible reality. So Avraham Avinu, and this is amazing, what I found so striking about this, is the self-awareness that Avraham Avinu has. Avraham Avinu is so self-aware. First of all, it's also affirming to know, Avraham Avinu liked materialism, which, by the way, is such an incredible insight and in no way diminishes the holiness of Avraham Avinu. He was a human being. He liked flocks. He liked financial security. He liked maybe a nice tent or whatever the equivalent of the biblical Cadillac was. You know, he liked nice things, and there was nothing wrong with him enjoying those things. But he was self-aware enough to know that if I take this money now, I'm going to become too material. If I take this now, if I enjoy this now, it's going to shift the needle in the wrong direction. Therefore, he says, not just no thank you, I swear to God I'm not going to take it because I don't want to become that people, that person. Right now, I feel Avraham Avinu says that I have the right balance in my life. Materialism is not the priority for me. It's nice. I enjoy it. It makes life a little bit more pleasant. It makes life a little bit easier. But it's not the thrust of my existence. My neshama, my soul, my ruchnius, monotheism, spreading the word of God, that's the thrust. The materialism enables me to do all of that with a certain sense of comfort. But if I place this emphasis now, if I take this money, I place an overemphasis on materialism, and it'll turn me into the kind of person I do not want to be. So the point of the Yefel is just, by the way, if you just came just for this for tonight, it's worth it. Because it teaches us two incredible things. Number one. That everything we do has an impact in who we are. You know, it's important to know sometimes, and if you get into the psychology of sin, why do people sin? Why do people sin? I know no one here knows the answer to that. But maybe you have a friend who has sinned, right? So why do people sin? So people often give the answers. It's taiva, it's desire, it's this. At the end of the day, the reason I sin is because I think I can have my cake and eat it too. What does that mean? That I could pretty much do whatever I want, but not change myself as a person. Because I want to be holy, I want to be good, I want to be pious, I want to be righteous, but yet I also really want to do this thing. I want to do this thing, right? I want to engage in this lifestyle. I want to partake of this form of recreation, whatever you fill in the blank, whatever the particular Aveira is. I want to talk this way, I want to act this way, I'm just, whatever it is. And I could do those things, but it's okay, it's not going to impact me. It's okay, I could do this without changing myself as a person. And we know that is unequivocally and absolutely false. Every single thing we do, every action we engage in, every word we say, every decision we make, shapes who we are. When I do an Aveira, it fundamentally and cathartically changes my spiritual persona. Baruch Hashem, when I do a mitzvah, it cathartically, fundamentally, and comprehensively changes my persona as well. But every single thing we do shifts the pendulum of self in one direction or another. And that's what Avraham Avinu is teaching us. Number one, to have a self-awareness. An awareness about where am I holding in life? And what will, based on where I'm holding, how will this decision I'm about to make impact me in the here and now? And the second, more general lesson is that every single decision we make in life has a profound impact on who we are. There is no such thing as a life decision that does not impact my character. There is no such thing as a life decision that does not impact my identity. Some decisions more, some decisions less, but that's what Avinu is saying. The great self-awareness of Avraham Avinu. If I take this money now, it's going to make me into a person I don't want it to be. Into a Rasha, Chas v'shalom. Into a bad person, Chas v'shalom. But into a person who perhaps values materialism over spirituality. And I don't want to be that guy. But here's the great part. Avraham Avinu apparently doesn't trust himself just to say no thank you. Because that money looks nice. Those possessions look nice. What I could do with it, I'll even give a lot of tzedakah. Right? It looks good. So Avraham Avinu doesn't even trust himself to say no thank you. So what does he do? Harimosi yadi el Hashem kevalyon konei shamayim v'aretz. I swear to God that I will not take it because I don't want to become that kind of person. I don't want to be the person who places the emphasis on materialism over spirituality. The Malbim in number 6 has a different approach. The Malbim writes, "Vezeh shama harimosi yadi." This is actually quite beautiful. Rotzi lomar yadi zos halochemes v'hanotzeches. Harimosi al Hashem shu netzach v'locham biyadi. V'yadi lo haysa rak kecherev biyad Hashem shehu kelayon konei shemayim. V'imkein, so listen to what he writes. So the Malbim says, the lashon of harimosi es yadi doesn't just mean I lift my hand, but I remove my hand. What does it mean that I remove my hand? Avraham Avinu again was making an incredible Kiddush Hashem. And the Kiddush Hashem in this particular context, as he was saying, I just want you to know, it might have looked like I fought the war, but the success is not mine. the success is the Ribono Shel Olam's. Harimos Yadi, says the Malbim, means I remove my hand from this. If my hand represents my koach, my hand represents my abilities, represents my physical prowess. Harimos Yadi means I remove my hand. I didn't do this. This success is not mine. This success is, I yield, I remove my hand, I take my hand out, because the credit goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And now says the Malbim, now that I say that the credit goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore what? Therefore I have no real entitlement to what? To the riches, to the spoils. To the victor goes the spoils? I'm not the victor. The Ribono Shel Olam is the victor. So God could do whatever He wants with the spoils, but me? I have no entitlement. So here again, in the great humility of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the great Kiddush Hashem is in this moment where everyone is celebrating Avraham Avinu's victory. He's saying, so according to the Malbim, Harimos Yadi is not an oath. See, according to everyone else so far, the Lashon of Harimos Yadi is a Lashon of an oath. The idea of, I'm swearing. According to the Malbim, Avraham Avinu is not swearing. According to the Malbim, Avraham Avinu is removing his hand. This is not a result of my dynamic activity. This is a result of the Ribono Shel Olam. And because of that, I have no right, no entitlement to the possession. So now, we now have three different approaches in understanding the oath of Avraham Avinu. Why is he swearing? Why is he taking an oath? So the Medrash tells us ultimately again, he swears that he won't take any of the possessions. Why? That no one should think that he waged this war for material gain. He waged this war for one purpose only, and that was to rescue Lot. The proof to that is, I'm not even sharing in any of the spoils of war. Answer number two, the Panim Yafos, Avraham Avinu swears he's not going to take it. Why? Because he recognizes now he has the right, what we'll call spiritual, material equilibrium. And if I go ahead and I take this material gain, it shifts the equilibrium in a negative way. Teaching us, person has to be self-aware that every single thing that he or she does impacts their persona. And number three, the Malbim kind of stands alone and says, actually, Harimos Yadi is not a shvua. It's actually not an oath. But rather, again, it's Avraham Avinu literally removing his hand. This is not my victory. You're celebrating me. You're hailing me as the hero. I'm not the hero. I'm not the hero here. At the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the hero. He waged the war, and therefore, again, I remove my hand and have no rights to the spoils. But I want to share with you one last approach for this evening. And we're going to take a little bit of a detour to do this. Take a look at number 7. I want to share with you an amazing Gemara in Maseches Chulin. So let me give you the backdrop to this Gemara. The backdrop to this Gemara is dealing with a more detailed discussion about the kashrus of liver. The kashrus of liver, right? Is one permitted to consume liver or not? And if one goes ahead and consumes liver, what is the process through which one kashrus liver? Because, you know, liver is a little bit complicated because it's filled with blood. So how do you properly kashrus? That's the context of this. But the only reason I'm sharing it with you is because it's going to be a detail in the Gemara. Listen to this story. Rami Bar Tamri. Dehu Rami Bar Dikuli. Mipum Padisa. So one time there was a man by the name of Rami Bar Tamri, or Rami Bar Dikuli. We'll just call him Rami for our purposes tonight. Who was from the city of Pumpadisa. Pumpadisa was one of the Torah centers in Bavel, in Babylon. So what happens? Rami is an exceptional Talmud Chacham. He's quoted throughout Shas. And he's from Pumpadisa, but he ikla l'sura b'ma'alid Yom Kippur. He went to the city of Sura. Sura was another major center of Torah in Babel, in Babylon. And he went there on Erev Yom Kippur. So he travels from his hometown, Pumpadisa, to Sura of Yom Kippur. Okay, what happened? Afkinu kuli ama l'kachlinu. So what happens? Shadinu. In Sura, the custom was people did not eat liver. People did not eat the livers of the animal. Because the kashrus, they pass in no liver. So what would people do? They check the animal, and they throw the liver into the street. Azal ihu, naktinu achlinhu. Rami went ahead, he comes to Sura, he doesn't know anyone in Sura. So what does he do? He collects the discarded livers, and he eats them. So the Gemara says, I swear the Kamedra of Chista. So they brought, some of the townspeople brought Rami in front of Rav Chista. They thought it was strange that there was a Jew who was eating liver when the custom in, or the halacha in Sura, is that they didn't eat liver. So they brought him before Rav Chista. Amrlei, amai tavid hachi. So Rav Chista asked Rami, why are you doing this? Why are you eating the livers? We don't eat liver here. Amrlei, mi asred Rav Yehuda ana da'achil. I am from the city of Rav Yehuda in Pumpadisa. Rav Yehuda was one of the major poskim, and Rav Yehuda permitted liver consumption. Right? He permitted the consumption of liver. Sirami said, listen, I'm not from here. I don't live here. I'm from Pumpadisa. And the Pumpadisa of Yehuda Paskin that we could eat liver. Amrali Rav Chista says, 1 second. But do you not subscribe to the idea? And it's a very important halacha that when you go somewhere, you take your minhagim with you. So let's say again, you go on vacation to a particular city, and the minhag in that city is everybody waits 3 hours, but you wait 6 hours. So how long do you have to wait? It's 6 hours wherever you go. By the way, you know that the most contemporary application of this particular halacha is what people do when they go to Eretz Yisrael for Yom Tov, right? Big machlokes aposkim. Does a ben chutzars keep 2 days or keep 1 day? So again, most of the poskim hold that you keep 2 days based on this particular halacha, that when you go, again, it's machlokes, there are different opinions, but there is a sad to say you keep two, because when you go somewhere, your minhagim, your halachos go with you. So Rav Chista says to Rami, I'm very happy that you're from Pumpadisa, and I'm very happy that in Pumpadisa Rav Yehuda says that you can eat liver, but you're not in Kansas anymore, right? You're not in Pumpadisa anymore, you're in Sura now. And in Sura, we don't eat liver, so how can you do this? So the Gemara says, and furthermore, again, the halacha is when you travel somewhere, you come to a new city, you take on the chumras, the stringencies of the place of your origin and the place in which you find yourself, and therefore you shouldn't be eating liver. Amrlei, chutz litkum achlesinu. So Rami says, don't worry about it. I didn't eat the liver in Sura. I ate the liver outside of the tchum of Sura. So again, the halacha is that if you're outside of the tchum of the particular city, then you could keep your own minhagim. You could do what you want. So he says, listen, I would never, God forbid, flagrantly violate the minhag hamakom, the custom of the locale. When I was in the locale, I ate the livers outside of the tchum. So Rav Chista already sees there's something strange about this whole thing. He says, tell me, how did you roast the liver, right? The only way to kasher liver is to broil it. So what did you go ahead? Tell me, what did you roast it on? How did you broil it? Amarlei, beportsani, I used grape seeds. So I used grape seeds. You could kindle fire from grape seeds. I used grape seeds. But 1 second. So you found grape seeds lying on the ground. How do you know that those weren't from grapes that were used to make idolatrous wine? You know, anything, any grapes that were used to make idolatrous wine, not only is the wine prohibited, but the grapes and any part of them is also prohibited. So maybe how can you use the seeds? Maybe it was used for yayinas. La'achar shneim asar chodesh avu. They were more than a year old. And after a year, already again, they lose any identity of Yayin Nesach, any identity of idolatrous wine. Okay? V'dilma de gazahava. Well, maybe the grape seeds that you used belong to someone. And as such, maybe you're a thief. Maybe you stole them. You said that wasn't yours. Amalei, yeyush bailim hava, dekatfu behu chilfi. So he says, essentially, I could tell that these grape seeds were very old. Old enough that whoever the owner was, if there was an owner, had long ago given up hope of finding these items again. Okay. Chazi dilo hava manach tefillin. So somehow Rav Chista saw that Rami did not put on tefillin. Remember again, the custom in the times of the Gemara is that men would often wear tefillin the whole day. So he saw that Rami was not wearing tefillin. Amarle, my taima lo manachta, turn the page, my taima lo manachta tefillin. So tell me, why have you not put on tefillin? Amar lei, choli me'ayin hu. V'am Rav Yehuda, choli me'ayin, patur min ha'tefillin. He says, choli me'ayin means I have stomach issues. I have stomach ailment, which apparently causes him to have to go to the bathroom very often. And when a person has a stomach ailment, Rav Yehuda paskins, they don't have to put on tefillin. Tefillin requires a gufnaki, it requires a clean body. And if a person has ongoing stomach issues, so ultimately, again, he doesn't have to put on tefillin. Chazei de lo hava kara michuti. He saw, Rav Chista saw, that Rami did not have tzitzis on his garment. Now remember again, they wore a different kind of tzitzis. Not like us who wear a particular baguette for tzitzis, but they used to wear four-cornered garments. So they used to have tzitzis literally on the corners of their cloaks. So he saw Rami's not wearing tzitzis. Amrlei, my time less lachuti. Why aren't you wearing tzitzis? Amrlei, talis shu'ulahi. Because the cloak that I'm wearing is not mine. The cloak that I'm wearing is borrowed. V'am Rav Yehuda talis shu'ula kol shloshim yom p'tura min ha'tzitzis. And Rav Yehuda said that on a borrowed cloak, any cloak that you're borrowing for 30 days or less, you don't have to put on, you don't have to attach tzitzis to it. It's a very strange story. So Rabbi Bar Chama is eating the liver outside of the tchum, roasted on grape seeds that are old, already changed colors, right? He's not wearing tefillin because he has some type of stomach issue, no tefillin because he doesn't own the cloak that he's wearing, it's borrowed. So look at number 8. Rechaim Shmulevitz has a beautiful insight into this. Rechaim Shmulevitz, the Mir Rosh Yeshiva, in a Sichos Musar, says something absolutely amazing. He says, Hini Netzai La'atzmenu, Eisa Sher Ir Olarim Bardikli. So he says, let's go ahead, and let's take a step back and just analyze this story a little bit. Kemisha Batur B'Gimara, Hu Haya Ani Meduka, She'in Lo B'Malachios Es Nafsha Afer V'Yom Kippurim. Now understand, one thing is clear, which is what? Rechaim Shmulevitz writes, he's destitute. How do we know that he's destitute? I know that he's destitute because he's taking discarded livers and he's eating them, right? Meaning his only source of food is the discarded livers in the city of Sura. Choli me'ayim, he's ill, he has physical illness. Habigadim shalav afhei meshulim hayu. Furthermore, he doesn't even own his own clothing. So he has no food, his clothing isn't his. V'me'achar shemitzuv alecho b'erv yom kippurim, huchrach lito asa kecholim sheshlichu an she'air. V'lotzeis michutz l'tchum ha'ir u'letzlosim al chartonim shematza v'hisu udaso. And again, it's Erev Yom Kippur. What's the mitzvah on Erev Yom Kippur? To eat. The man has no food of his own, so what does he do? He takes the discarded livers of the residents of Sura, and that becomes his su'uda on Erev Yom Kippur. Paragraph base. V'alo yipale be'enei koroa. So, Rechaim Shmulevitz says, the Gemara makes no sense. Al ma v'lama lo nichnas rami bardikuli lebeis Yehudi, lisod esudas Erev Hayom HaKadosh, hayesh lecha adam yisosh lo yilachnis orech b'shazu. So tell me, if Rami Bar Chama would knock on your door, right? If Rami Bar Chama would knock on your door, would you not let Chaim Kanievsky would knock on your door and say, I need a place for Sudam Afsekes, right? Rishtaim would knock on your door. Wherever your Gadol Hador, wherever your Rebbe, your Shiva is, would you not? Rami Bar Chama is one of the Gadol Hador. He's one of the great sages. So you tell me that there wasn't someone in Surah was a major Torah city. Tell me there was no one who would have invited him in to have a proper suda, to sit down, to wash, to not have to subsist on livers and eat them outside of the tchum. There was no, who of course, meaning, Rechaim Shmulevitz saying, of course there was someone who would have had him as their guest on Erev Yom Kippur. But yet what? Rami Bar Chama decided what? Not to ask, right? Rami Bar Chama decides that he's not asking for an invitation somewhere. Paragraph Gimel. Lamadnu mikan, what do we learn from here? He says, Ki kidai kol adochak v'atorach v'chol akulei upshurei u'bilvad shelo lehanos m'shulchanim shalachirim. Rami Bar Chama made a life decision. What was his life decision? I would rather eat discarded liver, live on, use borrowed clothing, but live on my own. Support myself, take care of myself, and not to have to rely on the kindness of others. V'kiyem Rami Bar Dikuli b'nafshas ma'amaram zal. And again, Chazal say, li'olam yaskir adam atzmo la'avod zara. Now, it's interesting, when you read this Gemara, it's actually quite shocking. The Gemara says, better for a person to hire himself out to avod zara than to ask for help from another individual. So, Gemara says, Avodah Zara. Gemara says, Avodah Zara means Avodah Shezara Lo. Work that is alien to him. In other words, better to do even something that others might deem demeaning, but to support yourself than to rely on others for support. As Rav said to Rav Kahana, better to skin animal carcasses in the marketplace and make an honest living than to say this work is beneath me. There are many other examples of this in Chazal. Chazal say, Asei Shabbos Chachol v'al titztarich lebrios. Make your Shabbos into a weekday rather than to rely on people. What does that mean? What are Chazal trying to teach us? that the greatest bracha in life is to be self-sufficient. The greatest bracha in life is to be able to stand on your own 2 feet. But 1 second, if someone else helps me, I could eat better, I could dress better, I could live better. It's better to eat discarded liver. I'm not advising it, but it's better to eat discarded liver, but to know that you're making it through life on your own steam, than to eat the finest caviar that is supplied to you by someone else. What Chazal tell us over and over and over is that the greatest bracha in life is independence. The greatest bracha in life is to figure out a way to stand on your own 2 feet, to make it on your own. Now again, I want to be clear. There are times in life when we need help. And when we need help, we should never be bashful to ask for help or to accept that help. What the Cheshavah is talking about is where there is the possibility for me to be independent, where there is the possibility for me to stand on my own 2 feet, where there is the possibility ultimately again for me to make it on my own steam, that is the ideal in life. Chazal, I could have included many other Ma'amari Chazal in this. Sone matanos yichya, he who despises gifts will live. What does that mean? Everybody likes getting a gift. There's a difference between receiving gifts and relying on gifts. If you rely on gifts, then what? Then what? See, why do Chazal place this incredible emphasis on standing on your own feet? Why do they create this emphasis? Because when you have to rely on others, then what? You are beholden to them. And there is nothing worse in life than being beholden to another person. Even if that person is someone who loves you very much, even if that person is someone who cares for you very much, no one wants to be meshubad. No one wants to feel like an eved. No one wants to feel beholden to another. When you go ahead and you stand on your own 2 feet, then you are empowered to make your own life decisions. When you stand on your own 2 feet, then you are the captain of the ship. When you stand on your own 2 feet, then you are the master of your destiny. And that's why Chazal say over and over and over, whatever you need to do to be independent, even if it means stripping the skin off the carcasses in the marketplace, no one grows up saying, hey, I want to be that guy who takes the hide off the carcass in the marketplace. But if that's what you need to do to give you your financial life independence, then do it. Because as bad as you may feel at that job, you will feel 10 times better being able to make it through life on your own steam. This is a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. So look at number 9. And the historical context of this is absolutely amazing. Who? The who in this Mishnah is Hillel. Hillel haya omer, im ein ani li mili. If I am not for myself, then who is for me? What does that mean? Look at the Bar Tanur, number 10. So the Bar Tanur, the Avos Rebbeinu pretty much say the same thing. Im ein ani, number 10. Im ein ani zocha la'atzmi, mi yiske bishvili. What does that mean? Im ein ani zocha la'atzmi, so mi yiske bishvili. If I, what does zocha mean? Merit. If I, essentially, what the Bar Tanur is saying is, what Hillel is saying is, if I don't make things happen for myself, no one else is going to do it. Now, by the way, you know, sometimes people say things to you, and you say to yourself, it's very easy for that person to dispense advice because he never had to actually put it into practice. You know the story of Hillel. We learned about Hillel. Hillel was from a very wealthy Babylonian family. And Hillel said to his mishpacha, I want to go learn Torah in Eretz Yisrael. And what did they say to him? Right, Zaygizon, don't let the door hit you on the way out, right? Maybe a little bit of spending money for the way. They didn't give him a penny. They did not give him a penny, nothing. That's why you know the famous story of Hillel, right? What's Hillel's first introduction in the Beis Medrash? First introduction. He was Rabbi Shmaya and Naftalio. There was only one problem, which was there was an entry fee into the Beis Medrash. You know this story. Entry in the Beis Medrash. He didn't have a penny to his name. So what did he do? He climbs on the skylight. He almost freezes to death. That's how he meets Shmaya Naftalion, because they save his life. Because Shmaya says to Naftalion, why? What? Not why. Wow. It is so dark in here, and yet it's already late in the morning. And they realize that why was it dark? Because there was a guy who was half dead covering the skylight. It was Hillel. They brought him in. They warmed him up by the fire. And they said, wow, somebody is willing to literally climb up on the roof to learn Torah. You know how the story ends, right? The story ends when Hillel becomes Hillel. His brother Shevna comes along and says, you know what, Hillel, I had a great idea. why don't we go into this Torah endeavor 50-50? You know, everybody wants to partner with the Gadol Hadar. And Hillel essentially says, no, thank you. No, it's okay. It's okay. Yeshua Matzliach, I love you very much. No hard feelings. You can't buy your way into spirituality. You have to make it happen yourself. Hillel says, Im ein ani li mi li. If I want to accomplish something in life, I need to make it happen. You know what Hillel teaches us? Each of us has so many dreams and so many aspirations that never materialize. And do you know why? We're amongst friends here, so we can always speak openly and honestly. Because so often in life what we do is we outsource our success. Well, I need you to do this. And I need you to do this. And I need everyone to do their jobs so that I could accomplish what I need to accomplish. And Mars and Venus have to be in perfect alignment. And the weather has to be 63.5 degrees with a 5 knot easterly wind. Everything has to be perfect. And then I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The moment you begin outsourcing your success, the moment you begin making your success dependent on other people, is the moment that you could sign the death certificate on that dream or on that aspiration. It's done. It's done. The only way things happen in life is if you take full ownership. The only way things happen in life, if you want it, then the buck of life stops with you. If you want it, you have to make it happen. Don't rely on anyone else. If other people pitch in, fantastic. But if you want it badly enough, the sole responsibility for making it happen rests on your shoulders. That's what Hillel is saying. Im ein ani li. If I want something badly enough in life, im ein ani li. If I'm not going to take ownership for it, so then what? Mili. No one has a greater vested interest in your success than you. So if you are not willing to take ultimate ownership over your successes, then don't expect anyone else to do it. That was the lesson of Hillel. Hillel became Hillel because at some point in time he said, you know what? I can't even rely on my mishpacha. They loved him very much. Loved him very much. Every family has that moment where a family member makes a decision and parents or others will say, okay, you can do what you want, but I'm not supportive of this idea. You can do it, but I'm not supportive of it. Hillel's family literally were not supportive, not just in a metaphorical sense, in a literal sense. But Hillel said, this is what I need to do. He owned it, and he made it happen. Im ein ani li, if I don't take ownership over my dreams, my aspirations, my wants in life, no one else is going to. And I think that this is the pshat in the pasuk as well. Avraham Avinu says, harimosi yadi. Harimosi yadi, you see, interestingly enough, up until now, the commentaries that we've seen have either translated it as a shvua, I raise my hand like I pledge to God, or I remove my hand like the Malbim said. It could also be that harimosi yadi is a lashon of, I'm lifting my hands. Why else do you lift your hands? You know, lifting your hands doesn't have to be like this. Lifting your hands could also be like this. When do you lift your hands like this? To do something. Harimosi yadi is Avram Avinu saying, Ribono shel olam. If I am going to be successful, it's going to happen in one way and one way only. Harimosi yadi el Hashem kel Elyon. God, there's only two partners in my success. Who are the two partners in my success? Me and you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I'm going to lift my hands, and you, Ribono Shel Olam, and I are going to enter into a synergistic partnership to make things happen. Melach Tzedek. I don't want your money. You know, I don't want your money because if I become fabulously wealthy because of you, then you get the credit for my successes. And I don't want you to get the credit for my successes. If I'm going to be successful in life, I'm going to be successful in life because I lift my hands, I roll up my sleeves, I partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I get the job done. Harimosi Yadi is not like, I don't think, well, the Malbim says Harimosi Yadi means a removal of the hand. Perhaps you could suggest that it's actually the opposite. Harimosi Yadi means, you know, people often walk around like this, right? The hands by their side. This is the stance of inactivity, right? This is the stance of remaining rooted in place. Everyone says, I'm not going to do that. Harimosi Yadi, I'm lifting my hands. I'm ready to work. I'm ready to schwitz. I'm ready to roll up my sleeves. I'm ready to make things happen. Emotional, I can't do it myself. The one partner I need in life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is you. But I'm willing to partner with you as long as you're willing to partner with me. Melach Tzedek, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the exceptionally generous offer. But no thank you. Because if I'm going to be successful in life, I can't do it with gifts. If I'm going to be successful in life, I can't do it with handouts. If I'm going to be successful in life, it's got to be on my own dime. It's got to be with my own steam. It's got to be with my own effort. It can't be that you gave me stuff. It can't be that I'm living life through the handouts. It can't be that I'm getting rich through gifts. I have to accomplish what I'm going to accomplish in life in my own steam. And as such, it turns out that Avraham Avinu ultimately, again, teaches us two incredibly important life lessons. Number one, if you want something in life, work for it. You know, unfortunately, we live in a society of entitlement. Everyone thinks, you know, as they say, magiali, magiali. Why magiali? Well, what do you mean? I'm me. So, of course, I deserve everything under the sun. So, you know, to live life with a magiali, an entitlement attitude, is the most destructive mida one could possibly have. The best way to live life, the best way, is no one owes you anything. Your parents don't owe you anything, right? The Ribono Shel Olam doesn't owe you anything. The government doesn't owe you anything. No one owes you anything. If you want something in life, make it happen. If you want something in life, roll up your sleeves. If you want something in life, Hari Mosi Adi, lift your hands. Make it happen for yourself. The buck of your life stops with you. And if it's important enough for you to dream it, if it's important enough for you to want it, then it has to be important enough for you to put in the effort to make it happen. And guess what? If you're not willing to put in the effort, then what? Then what? Then it, not only will it not happen, but then it's not really important to you. Meaning, again, this is like the self-awareness of Avraham Avinu. If it's important, the litmus test for whether or not something is really important for you in life is, are you willing to move heaven and earth to make it happen? If the answer to that question is, no, I'm not willing to move heaven, I'll work hard, I'll put in like 3.2 hours on this, but that's about it, not any more effort, then it's not important to you. Then it's not important to you, and then don't cry, or don't lament, or don't krechts when it doesn't happen. Of course it didn't happen, because Hari Mosi, you didn't lift your hands. That's lesson number one. Ultimately, again, that if you want something in life, if you want something out of life, the responsibility to get that rests with one person only, and that's you. Now, the truth is, if it's a meaningful endeavor, you ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to partner with you. You ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to partner with you in this synergistic partnership. And I think just kind of pulling from the previous verse as well, Avraham Avinu teaches us lesson number one, Harimosi Adi, I think is our new mantra. It's the new mantra for this year. This is going to be a Harimosi Yadi year. I'm lifting my hands. If I want something, I'm going to work for it. If I want something, I'm going to stop making excuses. If I want something, I'm going to stop blaming everyone else for the things they didn't do. My second grade teacher didn't give me as much snack. My mother didn't love me enough. My father didn't play enough ball with me. My Rebbe didn't hug me. There's a million people that you could assign blame to. But at some point in time, a person has to say, my life, my responsibility, my dreams, my aspirations, my hands have to get up in the air and have to start working. But also based on what we saw before from the Panim Yafos, not only is the responsibility for life accomplishment on me, but the responsibility for the person I am also rests with me. Like we saw from the Panim Yafos, Avraham Avinu decides not to take the rechush, not to take the spoils of war, because he felt that if he would take it, it would alter his personality. It would shift that spirit that we'll call spiritual material equilibrium in a negative way. We learn from Avraham Avinu that yes, the buck of life stops with me, and if I want something, I have to make it happen and don't rely on other people. Do it yourself. But what we also learn from Avraham Avinu is I need to be self-aware enough and to realize that everything I do has an impact on me. Every single thing I do somehow shifts the needle of my existence. And so before I engage in a particular life activity or a particular thing, whatever it may be, I have to ask myself, how will this shift my needle? How will this or will this disrupt the equilibrium? And if it does, I just have to be consciously aware of that, because sometimes there are things we have to do that shift the equilibrium, and then afterwards we have to engage in course-correcting activity. But amazingly enough, from this little episode, from this little Harimosi Adi, we learn these two incredible life lessons. Lesson number one, if you want something in life, work for it. If you want something in life, don't outsource your success. Take ownership over your life. Take ownership over your dreams. Take ownership over your aspirations. And number two, a recognition that the responsibility for the person I am also rests with me. The decisions I make impact the quality of my personality. I bear the responsibility for those decisions. I bear the responsibility for the impact of those decisions. A recognition that every single thing that I do impacts and leaves an imprint on the person I am, on the personality I forge, on the very essence of who and what I am. So we should be zochem Eretz Hashem that as Avraham Avinu makes his journey in Parshas Lech Lecha, all of us are making our own journeys as well. And the same way that Avraham Avinu internalized these lessons in order to be successful, we should Eretz Hashem be zochem to do the same. So he took it from its